You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
I think we have too much stuff. How many of you would agree with that? If that has been a time in your life sometime when you looked around and said, we've just got too much stuff, okay? Everybody's going yes. I guess the thought of our drama, and I want to say thanks to Hugh and his creative way, was able to take just a thought that I had to turn it into that. It happened 3 months ago, 3.5 months ago, when Karen and I were just getting ready to start packing stuff up. And we had that conversation. She said, baby, what are we going to do with that? And I looked. I said, I don't know. Well, maybe that goes to storage. We started getting a lot of things to go to storage, and all of a sudden, I'm slow sometimes, but all of a sudden, I remembered, we don't have any storage where we're going. Where we were, I was able to build another storage shed or build onto the storage shed, but we don't have that where we're going. And it made me start to think about this statement, which I wanted to be the overarching question of today, is when is enough enough? Now, we're talking about grace, giving in real life. And, I really started 6 months ago thinking about doing 7 or 8 weeks on just grace. And as we worked through this, I thought about how grace really impacts all of my life. Now, we understand the Bible says we are saved by grace, that not of ourselves, not works, it is grace. And we talked in detail about that last week. And most as Christians, we give God that. Yeah, it was God's grace that saved us. But in many cases, we don't apply that grace to the rest of our lives, okay? Grace, God's grace is there for us, not only in times of rejoicing. God's grace is there for us in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times when bad things happen. God's grace gives us the ability to endure when we go through those. God's grace is there when we picked our spouses, as we were there when our children were born. God's grace covers us in that area. But God's grace is also there for us as we give. As we give not only of ourselves and our talents and our gifts, but when we give the resources of money and standard and base resources to God's care. And so what I really want us to do is try to answer the question today, when is enough enough for us? Now, all of us. I'll just include all of you with me. There's some times in our lives where we say to ourselves, I wish I had more money. I wish I was a little bit richer. I wish I had more of the material things in life. But the truth of the matter is, you're American, you are, most of you, you live here in America, you live in the wealthiest nation on earth. And not only that, living in the 21st century, you live in a time that is the most wealthy time ever in mankind. Now, we have different amounts of material possessions, but all of us are rich. And I know it's a cliche, but I've got to say it. The most important thing is not how much money we have. The most important thing is how we use that money and how our attitude, what our attitude is about that money. Being rich isn't about getting more money. It's about inviting God to live in our lives and enrich our lives as we follow Him. Most of the time when you start a stewardship series, and this is really not that, 3 weeks are going to be on giving, 2 weeks are going to be on family. But normally when you preach stewardship sermons, you're preaching it at a time when the church is financially strapped and you want to give more money to the church. That's not what we're talking about. The church is blessed. The church is over its budget for 2015. Financially, the church is as strong as any church in America. What this is about is grace, giving, and real life. How can God's word in relationship to giving help you grow and be mature and have a life that not only honors God, but is a good life with you and your family? There's a couple of hints. There's seven. I'm going to go through some of them real quickly. I encourage you to take your worship brochure and look at that. I really love to talk to people about money. I love to talk to people about business. I love to talk about cash flow and how you do that and how you do that. I really love to do that. So I'm going to have a really, really good time this morning. I hope you have a good time. But let's look at some of the principles out of God's Word that will allow us to answer this question, when is enough enough? Number one, you need to learn to possess your money without letting your money possess you. Now be honest. You don't have to say anything out loud. Be honest to yourself right now. Because I know for some of us, our money is possessing us now. How can you possess your money without it possessing you? A couple of parables, several parables that Jesus taught. These are his words. He thought this was important. Look at Luke 12. It's going to be on the screen for you. He told this parable. This was Jesus. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Now, I want you to note in verse 17, he thought to himself. The first time I remember really reading that verse, okay, I thought to myself, he is thinking to the wrong person. If that doesn't sound right, but it's there. He thought to himself, he ought to be thinking to God or speaking to God. But he said, I'm going to think about myself. And here's what he said to himself. Save it now. I will consume it later because I am assuming that what I have belongs to me. And so I am going to possess it, but I'm going to allow it to possess me. The first thing we must learn is to possess money, again, without allowing it to possess us. The more money people have, and this is true year after year after year in the United States of America, the more money people have, the smaller percentage of their money they give to churches and nonprofits. When you get to the top echelon of earners in America, that number is less than 2%. The largest group of people who give the highest percent is really the lower middle class. Now, how could that work, okay? It's because they're depending on God for what they have and what they can get. It's more likely the more money that you have, the more you depend on that money. Have you ever had a friend? And I have several of these folks in the sphere of my friendships over the years. You have friends that were kind of just working stiffs. I mean, we were all there together, and everything was great, and this was a great person, and you really liked to hang around with this person, and everything was great. Then all of a sudden, a good break happened, and he or she worked hard, and they got a little more money, and about 15 years later, you're hanging with that person, and the guy's really made it. I mean, it's really made it. And all of a sudden, that person is an expert on everything. Okay? I mean, yeah, I know. I'm a great stockbroker. I made lots of this money. But let me tell you how to run your church. Okay? That happens to us because when we're successful, when we have more money, it tends to make us have faith in ourselves, not faith in God. Okay? Possess your money without allowing it to possess you. The Bible says that loving money, not money, but loving money, can cause big time spiritual difficulties in your life if you don't watch it. Because you start to depend on what you have. You need to view your wealth as God views your wealth. When you do that, you lose your grip on wealth, and your wealth will lose its grip on you. So every day we need to make a conscious decision that what we have is the grace of God. And we need to every day choose to put God first and not our wealth. Decide not to trust in riches, but in Him who really, really blesses you. Second of all, discover what you really need your money for. You say, Pastor, you don't need to preach about that. I got a list as long as that aisle is there. I know what I need to do, what I need my money for. Look at the rest. Look at verse 19 at that parable. And I'll say to myself, this is a rich man. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take like it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now the punchline's easy. It's there in verse 20. You fool. Why was he a fool? He wasn't, according to God, a fool because he was a successful farmer. More than likely, he was talking about that. He was not a fool because he basically provided for his family. He was he really wasn't a fool because he wasn't generous. He might have been generous with his family or other people. But God said you're a fool because you're dead. Because you thought about your wealth. He actually thought that his wealth would give him longevity. His wealth would give him protection. His wealth would protect him from everything in the world. But Jesus said, that's not going to happen. And it didn't. Keep in mind that money in and of itself is just a tool. We always say that money is power and power is money. Okay? And in our world, in the economy of our world, that's true to a certain degree. But in reality, money is just a tool. We get to choose what we do with the money that God blesses us with. Okay? Now, I've said this 100 times here at Woodridge, and I'll say it one more time. We work hard. I work hard. I've always worked hard. You worked hard. God blesses you. Yes, we earn the money that we make, but it is a blessing from God. And that's a tool. So we can take that tool, and we can choose how to use that tool. God has given you everything you need, but don't lose sight of what you need it for. Jesus warned people not to assume that everything they received is meant for their own consumption. Don't fall into the temptation to think that everything you have is supposed to be consumed on your own desires. Consider the fact that we die. Okay? We lose it all. Everyone leaves all their possessions and all their money when they die. If you spend your money, on yourself, you will lose all of it. If you spend some of your money for the eternal causes, then you will save that. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He had his choice, his chance, while he was alive. But he doesn't have a chance after death. And some of you, I know, will think, because when I read that and started putting this together, I thought, if I was sitting out there listening to this, I would think all you're trying to say is that we need to tithe, Pastor. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we need to discover what we really need our money for and how God has given that to us. What does God want? You go back to another parable. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Listen, Lord, Rabbi, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, gave him the vertical commandments, the first six of the commandments, and it's there. And he said, "Man, I've done every bit of that from the days of my youth. I've done that." Jesus looked deep inside of him and had the ability to understand what that young man's heart was. And he said to that young man, "Go and sell everything you had." He was very, very rich. "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the Bible tells us that that young man walked away sad because he had great wealth. Okay? Now, Jesus wasn't saying give everything you have away and with nothing at all, come and follow me. Jesus looked in his heart and he knew in that young man's heart that his money was the most important thing. All right? God wants your heart. Again, when you give with a generous and kind heart, meaning you let loose your grip on your wealth, okay, your wealth will again lose your grip. So we need to possess money without letting it possess us. We need to discover what we really need money for. And third, we need to decide to thank God for his generosity to you by answering his call to be generous to others. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Many of you are familiar with the Macedonian church, but think of it as I read this scripture. Think about what was happening. Kind of put yourself in their place because this was a poor church. This was a church without resources. But here's what the Apostle Paul writes about that church at Macedonia. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service." They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." There's not much to say about that. Just a couple of sentences. You can be generous regardless of how much money you have at any given time. Generosity does not depend on how much money you have. Generosity depends on your heart, your dedication, your obedience to God. It depends upon the state of your soul. If you are willing to be generous, God will give you ways and ability to be generous. God will empower you to do whatever He calls you to do with the amount of money that you happen to have. And then number four. Yes, I have three envelopes, and no, it is not a game show, okay? I want to talk a little. Take those first three points and then come to this and be pragmatic to say we need, knowing what God's called us to do, we need to plan wisely. You must come up with a plan to keep your wealth, your money, from being the most important thing in your life. Again, I'm not there to talk about giving to the church. That will be there. That's God's command. You need to have a plan. Okay? We have the plan. It's from the Bible. It's called tithing. It's 10%. But the world has a plan. And that plan, and it's different to a certain degree, but if you could really summarize the world's plan, it would be three things. First of all, it would be spontaneous. All right? What am I talking about? You hear a story, okay? I'll give our church, you guys, a great example. I don't know what, probably 8 or 9 years ago when we were deep in the Rift Valley in Kenya and building 4 or 5 or 6 churches a year there and doing trips there. There was the last drought that was there, and people were dying. Bob Calvert and Moses came up with a plan and said, listen, if we can just take all the widows and the poorest of the poorest, okay? At that period of time, a Maasai family would live on about $20 a month. That's what they were making. Take the poorest of the poorest, take the widows, okay, they were there. If you can just buy 2 female goats, impregnate them, and take them there and give them to them, that will get through the drought. I stood up in front of you guys on a Sunday morning with no warning whatsoever, and passionately I talked to you about the problem there, and we got over $20,000 on that one day without any of you ready to do it. And we bought like 265 goats. That's spontaneous. There's nothing wrong with that. But the world's plan is, give me a good story and I will give to that good story. Okay? It really happens, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But for many folks, that's the only time they give. And so what happens to that, the second thing about the world's plan is this. Not only is it spontaneous, but it's sporadic. Okay? So I only do it every now and then. I haven't heard a good story in 1.5 years, so I haven't given. Okay? Someone really tugs at my heart and gets me going, then I will do that. That's the world's plan. And the third part of the world's plan is sparingly. Because if I only give when I'm excited or when I'm motivated that, and when it only happens every now and then I'm going to end up giving sparingly. That's the reason that, one of the reasons that many of the people, the wealthiest people in our country, give so little. They give when their heart is pulled at that time. But let me give you God's plan, the Bible's plan, a plan that Karen and I have tried to follow almost 44 years. Instead of spontaneous, we want to make it priority. In other words, I am going to give to my church and to other entities as a priority. It means I give that portion as soon as I receive the money that I have made. It's number one. It's more important than my savings. It's more important than my IRAs. It's more important than anything else. I have put God's plan is to put priority first on His kingdom. Not only is it a priority, but instead of being sporadic, it is a percentage. Now, God gives us that percentage. You pick yours, okay? The Bible says, and if you will read every one of Jesus' words in the New Testament, you will see that Jesus, okay, agreed and acknowledged the tithe. The Old Testament is full of it. God's plan is tithing. You pick the percentage. But if you give a priority to giving, and if you give a percentage there, consistently, up front, all the way through, you understand that is so much better than the way of just giving every now and then. And then the third part, and it really reflects, it's kind of a mirror of the world's plan. The second is progressive. What are you saying, progressive? Okay. I think God wants us to grow in our giving. Karen and I made a commitment many years ago that we were going to continue to grow in our giving. It's easy. Let me kind of just give you an illustration of this. And I know this is kind of silly, but do you know there's no longer any bill bigger than 100 bill circulated? I didn't know that. I thought we had big bills, but we don't. So that helped. That allowed me to save some money. Okay. I have 10 brand new, right out of the wrappers, $1 bills. Okay? Right there. Now let's think about priority. Let's think about percentage. And let's think about progressive. Okay? When I was making $10, our commitment was to tithe. And so I put a dollar bill in the offering plate. I took the other $9 and slid them in my money clip, put them in my pocket. As time went on, when God blessed us, we made more money. Those are $10 bills. $10 bills. We decided that we were going to be progressive in our giving. And so I put a $10 bill in the offering. And I reached in to my money clip, and I took another $1 bill. Instead of a tithe, it was 11%. I put the other $9 bills in my pocket. As God blessed us and we grew more successful, we started getting paid in $100 bills. $1,000 bills. Priority, you got to put that $10 in there. But what about progressive? I had to pull out a money clip and pull a couple of tens back to put it back there. 12%. And on and on and on as you give. You don't start that immediately. But you have to make a commitment to do that. Plan wisely. Does that make you nervous? Some of you it does. I understand that. What you need to do is to start with God's standard, Bible standard, and then move forward. Start, develop a habit of giving generously. Then move upward and forward. The more you use your money to support God's work on earth, the less your money will control you. This will bring you many blessings and freedom and peace. As you give regularly over time, you will grow to become a more generous person, and it will become easier for you to give. Whenever the Holy Spirit is nudging you to give, and it's not just the church, maybe it's a local mission, maybe it's a worldwide mission, maybe it's a work that really does that. After you give to the storehouse, as the Holy Spirit encourages you and nudges you forward, carry out what God is telling you to do. Develop and update a strategic giving plan as God leads you. How many of us have a strategic plan? That plan is just as important as your plan for retirement. That plan, you take care of your family, don't you? You have a will. Please, every single one of you have a will. You want to take care of your family that way. You have some sort of retirement. You might not contribute in as much as you ought to, but you have to. You plan to do that. Have a strategic plan. How are you going to grow from where you are today to 10 years from now? If I had not had a plan to retire 35 years ago and started doing that, I would not have any money to retire today. If you are here today, and 10 years from today, I happen to be, you know, the pastor's gone doing something, and I happen to be preaching, and I do the same exact sermon, and you look at me and say, I'm at exactly the same place I was in 2016, then you have not put a plan, updated that plan and put it in action. Plan wisely, very quickly. Number five, starve greed and nourish contentment. Malachi 3:6 through 10. I'm not going to read this passage because of time, but let me talk through that passage. This is the classical passage in the Old Testament. What happened here is the people of Israel had turned their hearts from God. And they were paying the price for turning their hearts from God. That's what it was all about. They were not following God's law. And the Lord says to them, man, if you would just turn to me. But how can you turn me? Because you are robbing me. And in essence, the people said, how are we robbing you? You're robbing me with tithes and offerings, which you are not giving. And listen to the words, okay? You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Since the way you respond to your appetites determine the direction and quality of your life, it is vitally important for you to avoid indulging your appetites when it comes to money. Buying things. Choose to be content on a daily basis. This might be the biggest life lesson of 2016, family. The Bible says pursuing holiness and contentment results in great gain, 1 Timothy 6. Recognize that contentment is actually more valuable than anything you feel discontented about not being able to buy. Pray about the discontentment you feel about the specific unmet desires of you. Ask God to shift your focus away from the things that are making you discontented into the things of His heart and His life. Do whatever you can to reduce exposure. Now, 10 years ago, I would stand here and say, don't go to the shopping mall, okay? I mean, you know, if you go there, you're going to want stuff. No one goes to the shopping mall anymore, okay? Maybe you need to stay off of your favorite shopping sites online, okay? One of my best friends, when we lived the other place, was a UPS guy. Okay? I mean, he just came. The first time, and this was, it's okay, baby. This was because of Christmas. And she did a great job buying all of our Christmas presents online. Okay? The first day I was moving in the first box in the new house, and the UPS guy drove up, you know. I know you get free shipping if you're a Prime member, okay? I understand that, all right? I walked up, he stepped out, I walked up, I took the thing, I said, my name's Greg Wallace, we're just moving in, will you please not come to my house for at least a month, okay? Just don't go for a month, all right? Okay? We've got to understand, we've got to stay away from those things. Those were all Christmas presents, so. But, you know, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? Pray for a greater awareness of how God wants to use your money. Immerse yourself in the ministry that God's calling you to. Not only give and start working or volunteering at the church, or we've got a group of ladies and guys that volunteer for the mission there. Okay, find a place that's close to your heart. Okay, and start thinking about those things other than the things you want. Very quickly, number 6, overcome the ownership myth. Matthew 25, we have the parable of talents. Really, it's about two faithful stewards and one unfaithful steward. What we would call around here in the old days, fully devoted followers. Two of them, one of them wasn't. You know the story. A guy, the parable says, the man's getting ready to go. The landowner's getting ready to go on a long journey. And so he comes to three of his stewards and he says to one of them, listen, I'm going to give you 5 talents there. You know, use this when I'm gone and we'll have an accounting when I get back. And then he goes to the other and says, I'm going to give you 2 talents and you go use that. And when I come back, we'll have an accounting. And then he'll come to the other guy and says, here's the 1 talent. You take that 1 talent and go use that. When I come back, we'll have an accounting for that. Long time elapsed, and the guy came back. And you know, the guy with 5 talents came and said, listen, I took your 5 talents and I worked and I did all this and I invested it, and now I have 10 talents. You know what he said? Good and faithful servant, God bless you. You know, you've been a good steward of small, I'll give you more. Go. And the 2 guy came and said the same thing. He said, man, my 2 has become 4. But the 1 guy came back, and here it is, Matthew 25, 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Here's a really, really good lesson in how to be rich. We need to get over the ownership myth. We have to realize that the idea that you actually own your money and stuff is not true. Now, again, I know we worked hard for it. We have our name. I mean, we close the thing. I mean, we make a big deal. I'm happy that I own my house. I'm happy I own my vehicles. They're in my name, but they really don't belong to me. We have those things. I have those things based on the fact that God has blessed me. God has blessed you. He's given you the ability. He's given you the opportunity to be able to do that. How many of you, I know every one of you, you think back over your career and say, how in the world did I get from there to there? Okay? How in the world did that happen? Okay? God has blessed us to be able to do that. Make a habit of thanking God for what He has generously given to you every day. Honor God by using that, what He's given you. Your money, your time, your energy, your talents, your resources, your spiritual gifts for the best purposes as the Holy Spirit leads you to do that. It's very simple, but you have to make that decision. Last of all, I would encourage you to trade an economy of reciprocity for the economy of kindness. And they did this. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You can inspire many people to seek relationships with Jesus if you follow God's recipe of kindness versus the world's recipe. What am I talking about? The world's plan is simply this. You give hoping someone will give back to you. It's simply that. Quid pro quo. If I do this for this person, then this person will do this for me. That's not God's economy. God's economy is the economy of kindness. I do this because I love God and God loves that person. That means I love that person and I'm going to care and give and minister to that person because God loves that person. By modeling the unconditional love that God offers, you will get people's attention and motivate them to seek their own relationship with God. And you know what? You know what? If we follow those steps, we just might be able to answer our question. When is enough enough? When do I come to a place where instead of buying a bigger house and nicer cars or a vacation home, nothing wrong with those things, God bless you. But when I come to a place, once I come to a place that says, okay, that's enough, I'm going to start using a much greater amount of my time and money to serve the kingdom. Now, this is not just an old guy talking about retirement, okay? It can happen, and it happened in our lives to a certain degree many years ago. When is enough enough? And if we can answer that question, that save pile, that store pile, that goes to storage pile is going to get a whole lot smaller. Don't you think? Because we won't have accumulated things that in essence we really didn't need. Possess money without it possessing you. Discover what you really need your money for. Decide to thank God for His generosity by answering His call to be generous. Plan wisely. Plan wisely. Starve the need and nourishment our grace. Overcome the ownership myth and trade the world's economy to God's economy. If you're going to reach people for the kingdom, you're going to have to build relationships with them. If we start to turn outward instead of inward, and we tithe God's kindness and grace to us, to those around us, when we start to live our lives by the economy of God and not the economy of the world, you have an opportunity to be the agent that will turn people's lives around. You might have heard me say this word occasionally, but that's the place where you invest your lives in people. That's step number three in our process of winning people for Jesus Christ. We invest our lives in them, not for something to get from them, but just simply to betterment, for the betterment of their lives and their heart when you do that. Grace of God has placed us here. His grace is the reason we are saved. His grace has looked over my life, boy, where I would have been without Him and without His guidance. And I think it's probably true for each of you. But not only is His grace there to save us, not only is His grace there to help us endure tough times or watch over it, His grace is there for everyday life. And one of our big everyday things that God has called us to is stewardship. My prayer for you today is that you will think about those. Pick one or two. You say, man, I might not agree with everything you said, preacher, but I can get on that number one or number two or number eight. Just pick one and pray with your family about changing your heart and your mind and the way you live into that area. We started with the grace of God that saves us. If that's not been applied to your heart, to your life, then I encourage you to consider that. The Bible simply says that if you believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you confess Him with your mouth, that you will be saved. As the Holy Spirit stirs in your heart, my prayer would be that you would give us an opportunity to talk with you about making that decision. And Christians, don't walk out without making a commitment. We're at all different levels before God. Don't walk out without making a commitment today, because He has spoken to us in that. Lord, I thank You for the way You love us. You have done so much for us. As we, in our mind and our subconscious, as we start thinking back about the things that You have done for us, oh God, how great You are. So we come to worship You in this invitation and dedication. We come to worship You, to say that You're our God. But we also come to listen to that still small voice that tells us exactly what You want from us. It's only You that can answer our question, God. And I pray that we're open to Your message. Let this time of invitation and dedication honor You, worship You, exalt You. It is by grace we have an opportunity to even pray. It is by grace that we can have a relationship. God, we love you. We're ready to listen, and we're ready to obey. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.